Acts chapter 20. Marwan was a suicide terrorist. Born in Fallujah, he joined the Al-Qaeda. At 20, he was already a battle-hardened insurgent. As a Sunni Muslim, he was committed to that cause. And he says he asked his commander to consider him for a suicide mission. And when his commander finally said yes, Marwan says, "It was the happiest day of my life." We just can't really compute that kind of thinking. When he joined, he severed relationships with his family. He joined this particular group. And when they found out that he was going, when he found out that he was going to be allowed to be a suicide terrorist, he went and dug a grave for himself and told them what he wanted on his tombstone. But he said, "If I'm lucky, my body will be vaporized and there will not be anything left to bury." His last days he spent in seclusion, holed up in a safe house with other bombers to be. They immersed themselves in spiritual contemplation and prayer in preparation for the mission that they were going to go on. The day that he was to carry out his mission, he went to the mosque and had prayers, went through a ritual ablution, put on clean clothes, put a Quran in his pocket near his heart, strapped on the explosives and picked up the bombs and climbed in a truck and drove it to his target and blew himself up, killing many people. You know, it's just kind of hard for us to register the mindset of an individual that would do something like that. We have a hard time condoning what he did, but there is something that we do have to take a step back and appreciate about a guy like Marwan. And that was his commitment to the cause. How could someone have such an intense commitment to what they believed that they would be willing to blow themselves up? I want us to think a little bit about that idea of a commitment to the cause. You know, I'm talking all the time trying to help people catch a vision for being a missionary, and I've heard them all. You know, "I'd go, except it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too far, it's too expensive, I have to raise support, I'd have to leave family, I can't learn a language." I mean, you just go down through the list, they're all there. And I just wonder, where is our commitment compared to a guy like Marwan, who served a false god but believed in his cause? Why do we not have that same intensity? And I'm not suggesting for one moment suicidal acts on behalf of Christians. But I am suggesting that maybe we could learn something from the intensity of their dedication to their cause, because sometimes we're a little bit behind their intensity. The next generation of missionaries may be facing some of the most toughest assignments that missions has had in all the years we've been doing missions. This is not getting to be a friendlier world. And as we launch into the places of the world that have yet the greatest need, they are hostile towards Christianity, they're hostile towards Christians, and you will be putting yourself in harm's way for you to be a missionary in many places that exist in the world today. And we're going to have a generation of people that come along that have not the commitment to Islam and suicidal bombing, but a commitment to the cause that is exemplified in a guy like Marwan. But we don't have to study pagans to find that level of commitment. We can find that in the Bible, and that's where we want to go this morning, because I want to show you an individual in the Bible, in fact, a missionary in the Bible, that had the same kind of mindset that Marwan, except he served the true God. In chapter 20 of Acts, we read about Paul's, the end of his third missionary journey, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. I mean, he's in a rush. And the setting for this story is given to us from 13 to 17, where he's on his way to Jerusalem, the boat comes to dock, He's about 35 miles away from a city called Ephesus, a place that he had ministered before. And he knows that if he goes up there and he sort of gets entangled in ministry, he's probably going to miss the boat. And so instead he calls the elders to come down and to meet with him. And he meets with them. And so we read about the setting in those first few verses. But then he gives us his speech, or some would call it a sermon, though we don't really preach sermons like this anymore. But he gave his speech in verses 18 through 24. And we're not going to take a look at that entire sermon or that entire speech. But I want to call your attention to one verse in particular, the one that Dr. Anderson read just a few moments ago. Verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. There's two sort of big ideas that Paul gives in this verse. One is he demonstrates a reckless abandon. Secondly, a relentless commitment. There's the outline for the verse. A reckless abandonment to two things, and we're going to take a look at those two things, and a commitment, a relentless commitment to two things. We're going to take a look at all four of those things here in the next few moments. First of all, take a look at his reckless abandonment, first of all, to his own personal safety. Now, what had happened here was that as Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem, people kept warning him, don't go. For instance, in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that by the Holy Ghost, witnesses in every city say, bonds and afflictions await me there. Paul had the heads up. He knew that he was sailing into trouble. People were used of God to keep warning Paul, don't go. Paul says, I'm going. The next city he'd come to, they said, don't go. He says, I'm going. Next city he'd come, don't go. Paul says, I'm going. So much so that it culminates in this statement here in verse 24, none of these things move me. I know I'm in for big trouble. They're going to beat me up, throw me in prison, maybe even kill me in the city of Jerusalem. But that does not deter me. I'm not going to let that stop me from doing what God has called me to do. You just sort of get the idea that Paul was on a mission and he was committed to a cause and he wasn't going to let his personal safety get in the way of fulfilling the job that God had given to him. What an incredible guy. You know the life of the Apostle Paul. This was a guy that had all kinds of trouble. He sort of encapsulates all of it for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fast. And it just goes on and on and on. It makes you tired just to read about it. But Paul was a guy that was characterized by this principle, a reckless abandonment to self and his personal safety. Wonder how many of us would dare have that mindset. We have a natural proclivity to preserve self. I want to be comfortable. I want to be in air conditioning and padded pews. I don't want to go into this stuff that Paul went into. But Paul, in verse 20, says, look, I didn't shrink back. Nothing kept me from doing what was profitable for me. In Corinthians, he says, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. We don't know what that's all about, but somehow he got tangled up. He's told now, you're heading into trouble. But you see, this has characterized many of the great men and women of God. Certainly many who have preceded us to the mission fields, but many of the people in the Bible, people like Esther, who's willing to say, if I perish, I perish. My personal safety is not what this is all about. Or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, throw us in the fiery furnace if you want. Our personal safety is not what this is all about. Or Daniel, who's willing to keep right on praying because personal safety is not what this is all about. Missions is risky business. It's not necessarily a place for the faint-hearted. And places that we used to think of as relatively safe are no longer safe to go. Did you see last week that Juarez, Mexico is now the most dangerous place in the world? I mean, Mexico is where we go on vacation. And right across the border is the most single most dangerous place in the world to go. And things are changing in this planet today. And if missionaries are going to be missionaries, they're going to have some of this heart of the Apostle Paul, who are willing to do what it takes in order to be there and to do what God has called them to do. And so Paul has a reckless abandonment to his personal safety. But notice in verse 24 as well, there's a recklessness abandonment to his own life. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." And he uses an accounting term there. He says, basically, I've weighed it up. And I put my life on the scale, and I put the cause of Christ on the scale, and he says the cause of Christ wins. Add up two and two, and basically my life is not worth the cause of Christ. And Paul says, I'm willing to lay my life on the line for the cause of Christ. But this too has been the character trait of missionaries. The Moravians, who were probably one of the great missionary movements of past years, had that kind of attitude, so much so that when one missionary went to the Caribbean, actually, he wanted to reach slaves, and he actually sold himself, put himself on the auction block and sold himself off as a slave. And was a slave for the rest of his life. Why? Because when you add up my life for the cause of Christ, my life loses. I'm there to give myself to him. James Calvert was sent out as a missionary to the Cannibal Islands, well, to the Fiji. And when the captain of the ship was about ready to let him loose on the island, he says, I'm pleading with you, don't go here, because these cannibals will kill you. You're going to lose your lives and the lives of those that are with you. And James Calvert, that missionary, said, we died before we came here. It's that principle of dying to self, saying, you know what? When we receive Christ as personal Savior, there is a new life. We have now died to self. We basically said we don't exist anymore. You put us on the balances and there's nothing there. Why? Because it's the cause of Christ that's important now. Last year, Colonel John Ripley, a Vietnam veteran, died. And I read this story in the newspaper, an amazing story. He was involved in the 1972 offensive. He was at a river. And on this side of the river, he had 600 men with him. But across the river were 20,000 North Vietnamese with 200 tanks. One bridge, the main bridge that they were going to cross over. And here were 600 of us, 20,000 of them, and he got his orders over the radio, and here's what his commander said. It was simply these words: hold and die. Can you imagine getting those kinds of orders from your commander? Hold and die. You're outnumbered. There's no way you're going to be able to win, but at least do the best you can until we can get people to come along and to help you guys, but you're probably going to die. Hold and die. Well, the story goes on that John Ripley, when he received that word, he realized it was over. There was no way that 600 of them could hold off 20,000 of them plus 200 tanks. He and several other men grabbed the explosive, went over, and under heavy enemy fire, strapped all of the explosives to the bridge, blew up the bridge, and held. Held until the troops could come and help them. And he lived through that. He lived through that ordeal to die an old man. But here's what he said. He said, in that moment, when you know that you're going to die, a wonderful thing happens. You stop being cluttered by the feeling that you have to save yourself. What if we could get just a little bit of that heart? If we as believers realize that we're dead in our tracks right now, we have died to self, and we stop getting cluttered with this self-preservation, my own personal safety, my own life. Paul repeatedly called himself a bond slave. I'm sold off. I don't have a life left anymore. Marwan, the suicide bomber that I told you a story beginning of this, as he climbed into that truck, he had them handcuff him to the steering wheel, because he says, I don't want to take the chance at the last moment chickening out on fulfilling my mission. What a guy. How many of us have handcuffed ourselves to the cause of Christ to the extent that we said, you know what, there is no turning back. It's this or nothing. What an incredible example of commitment, not to for suicide bombing, but what an example of commitment to a cause. And if we could gain that same commitment to our cause, do you think it might make a little bit of difference? Both in my life and the lives of people that I'm ministering to? And so Paul has this reckless abandonment, first of all, to his personal safety and then to his life. But he also has, in verse 24, a relentless commitment to a couple of things. First of all, he has a relentless commitment to finish his course and to do so with joy. As Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy, which is the last book that we know that he wrote about, and in the last chapter that he's writing about, he says, I have finished my course. He uses the same terminology as here. I have finished my course. He's probably referring to the fact that God had some places he wanted Paul to be and some things that Paul wanted to, that he wanted Paul to do. And God had called him as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he had made those three missionary journeys that we're aware of. He'd gone to Rome. He had maybe gone and probably gone to Spain. And he had you could sort of track where Paul went. He had finished his course. It was just like a racer that has a course to follow. And Paul says, I've done it. And that's what I want to be at the end of my life. I want to be able to say, I have finished my course. And Paul, the reason he could write that at the end of his life was he had a relentless commitment to finish the course that God had given to him. Right now, you don't know what that is. And you may be surprised by some of the twists and turns that come in the course of life that God has for you. But the thing you can decide right now is, I am going to be committed to it regardless of what it is. And no matter where this bus takes me, I'm on for the ride. And I'm going to stay on the bus until we get to the end of the road. There are missionaries that it would seem, at least from a human vantage point, don't finish their course. One of the sad things that I do in my ministry is watch this happen. Just recently, a missionary gone through Bible college, joined our mission, raised support, learned the language, got to the mission field, and within the first term, said, I'm leaving. And I'm not God. I can't say what God's will is for someone else's life, but I have to admit that a thought did cross my mind. I wonder if he's not finishing his course. How sad to stop mid-race. And right now, perhaps with some enthusiasm, to say, well, I'm going to finish my race, but races get tough. And things don't always turn out the way we want them to be. But right now is the times to be deciding, like the Apostle Paul, I am going to commit myself to the course, to the path, to the will that God has for my life. Secondly, Paul says, I not only have a relentless commitment to my course, I have a relentless commitment to my ministry. Look at end of verse 24. I want to finish, number one, my course, and finish, number two, my ministry. Well, what was that? Well, two things that we learn about his ministry. First of all, that he received it of the Lord Jesus. This was a mandate that had come from Jesus himself. Now, here's the picture. If I walk up to you this afternoon and say, hey, why don't you spend the rest of your life out in a miserable swampland of the Amazon jungles with piles of mosquitoes and a miserable life, living in a dirt-floored hut the rest of your life, you'd say, yeah, sure. Great idea. And you'd blow me off. But if that mandate comes from Jesus, that's a different story. Or what if I came along to you and said, you know what? In Hong Kong, there's hundreds of high-rise buildings, 5,000 people living under one roof in an apartment building. Hundreds of these things. And why don't you go live on the 23rd floor and your apartment will be 400 square feet, no air conditioning, and you're going to be up there, you know, feeling dizzy because you're up so high. And why don't you try to learn one of the most difficult languages, and you're going to blow me off and say, forget you. But what if Jesus told you to do that? You see, Paul wasn't taking orders from just anybody. It was from God himself. And the mandate came from on high, and it made the world a difference. But we have that mandate. I'm not here today to tell you to be a missionary. God has already told us to do that. So the only question is where my geographical location is going to be while I'm doing it. The mandate is there, and Paul basically is saying, I am committed to this. There is a relentless commitment to fulfilling the job that God has given to me, and I've gotten it from Him. That's what keeps me going. You see, that was a mandate that was worth dying for. If it came from me, it's not worth dying for, but from Jesus, that's worth dying for. Notice he says, my mandate came from Christ, and here's what my mandate was, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, to evangelize. That's a message worth dying for. Not only do we have a mandate worth dying for, we have a message worth dying for. And so Paul is basically simply saying, look, here we are. We have this incredible mandate from God, a message that's worth dying for, a mandate that's worth dying for. We need to have the part of the Apostle Paul. There needs to be a bit of Marwan in us. Not suicidal, but a commitment that says, you know what, if this thing kills me, I'm going to do it. Now, I realize it's probably easier for me to stand here at my age and talk this way than for you to think this way. And I'll readily confess there are times in my life where I couldn't have even identified any with what Paul was saying there. And I don't claim total victory right now. I seek comfort just like you. You have your whole life ahead of you. You're looking forward maybe to marriage, to raising a family, to learning ministry, to having a house. And, you know, you've got so much that lies ahead of you. I understand how hard it would be for you right now at this moment to pick up the torch of the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? I'm there. But that's the standard. And if we're going to do missions in the generation ahead of us, it's going to take a few of you that will be Marwanish, if I can use that word, that will have the heart of the Apostle Paul that says, if this thing kills me, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I've already abandoned my safety. I've abandoned my life. I'm committed to the cause, and I'm committed to the mandate. And regardless of what it takes, I'm going to do this thing. It's that kind of individual that is going to rush onto the mission fields of the world and that is going to make a difference. John Piper wrote in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he said this, fleeing from death is the shortest path to a wasted life. I realize this is not the kind of stuff we normally like to talk about. And I realize this is pretty heavy, isn't it? And things are kind of quiet. This is not easy stuff. But what I'm trying to portray to you, this is serious stuff. And what you're preparing to do and what we're engaged in is the single most important thing going on planet Earth today. And that means that some of us are going to put our necks on the line. And some of us are going to feel the steely blade on that neck as we give up our lives for the cause. So the question is, how close am I to being willing to commit to that? Adrian Plass wrote the following poem. With this, I'll close. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen. I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run that through again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, a bit. A bit, amen. Amen, a bit. I say a bit, amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? He said, could you put up with sneers and also scorn and spit? Well, yes, I've made up my mind. And I say, amen, a bit. Well, I sat back and thought a while and then tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So, do you want to follow me? I said, amen. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say, I'll need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow? Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich or a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said, I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then and think about my son and tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to care for those in need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the things that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane and loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand to the end, the moment of betrayal by kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, Lord, I'm frightened. But I also say, amen. 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 Amen, amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also say, amen. Father, I pray that you would raise up in this group of students those that would say, amen. This is a tall order. Incredible, Lord, the challenge that you lay before us. But we realize there's really no value in living our life for something that's not worth dying for. And so I pray, Lord, that you would raise up from this group of students the next generation that will be Pauline in their steely commitment to the cause that you have laid on our laps. And that, Lord, great exploits would be accomplished by this student body in the days and years to come. That, Lord, when we face the tough tasks that may come our way, we would not be people that shrink back, but that we would be Pauline in our commitment. Help us, Lord, to recklessly abandon self and not to put our safety and even our life first, but you. We thank you for your mandate and the message. And we think we understand that it's so imposing upon our lives that we no longer have any option. It is worth dying for. And so, Lord, I pray for these folk in front of me as they contemplate the days and years of ministry ahead, that you would give them the kind of commitment and character that they need to fulfill your calling, your path, and your mandate on their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.